Father, thank you that you have given us such an amazingly beautiful fall day. This truly is the day you've made, and we can be glad and rejoice in it. Thank you that part of that rejoicing is we get to come together. We get to sing your praises, and God, I pray that what you hear is pleasing to your ear. Thank you that we can sing our praises to you, and thank you that you can speak to us. Father, I pray this morning that you will speak to us as we talk about a topic we don't talk a lot about. And God, as we talk about this topic, I pray, God, that this morning people will be set free. In this place, in these next minutes, that you, God, would work in a powerful way to set people free. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you, have you ever experienced an evil presence? I mean a real evil presence. All of us experience evil in our lives, but have you ever experienced a real evil presence? I can think twice in my life when I have experienced a real evil presence. Once was a few years ago, my wife and I were taking our two boys. We're going to go camping on Hornby Island. And to get to Hornby Island, you have to take the ferry to Denman Island, drive across Denman Island, take the ferry to Hornby. So on our way across Denman, we saw a cute little store, and we said, let's stop and go in there and see what it's all about. We went into the store, and I wasn't in that store more than 30 seconds, and I felt this oppressive evil in that store. It was very real to me. It was incredible. I looked at my wife. I said, we need to leave. She said, why? I said, we just got to go. I want to protect my wife and my kids from that evil presence. That store was filled with evil. I have no idea why, but it was an oppressive evil feeling. The other time I experienced just a real sense of evil was when I, years ago when I was a paramedic, and I did a call for this patient who had been cutting himself. And as I started to walk up to this patient, I stopped because the sense of evil coming from this person was so real to me. This evil presence was in this person, was coming out of this person, was so real to me, it made me stop. We put this person in the back of the ambulance, and we were going to the hospital. I was in the back with them. And just the look in their eyes, the things they said, the way they said them, and just this feeling that this evil was coming off this person. There was more than just a human being there. There was something very evil there. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that. But this morning, as we continue our series, Savior, King, Healer, looking at the stories of Jesus encountering people in Matthew 8 and 9, we're going to look at Jesus encountering evil. Demon possession, to be exact. It's a very challenging story that's found in Matthew 8. It's also found in Luke 8, and Mark 5. Let me set the context for you. If you were here last week, you know that Jesus was really tired after a day of teaching, and he said, I got to get away. I need a break. He said to his disciples, let's take a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. As they started across the Sea of Galilee, a huge storm came up. The disciples were all freaked out. They thought they were going to die. Jesus was sleeping. They wake him up. He says, oh, you have a little faith. He says, calm. The storm calms down. And then they continued their boat ride to the other side of the lake. And they got to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which was Gentile territory, non-Jewish territory. And as he got there, Jesus encountered two demon-possessed men. Matthew 8:28 says this. When he arrived at the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Now, if you were to go over and read Mark and Luke's account of this same story, one difference would jump off the page at you. And that is, in Mark and Luke, there is only one demon-possessed man, not two. Luke 8, 26, 27, it says this, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. Now, the stories in the three Gospels are of the same incident. There is no question there. So why does Matthew tell us there's two men, and Mark and Luke say there's only one man? It's unclear, really, why Mark and Luke chose to mention only one of the two men. Maybe one of the men was more outspoken than the other. For whatever reason, Matthew gives us more information than Mark and Luke on this. And I tell you that because today I'm going to use the term men rather than man, because we're primarily looking at the story from Matthew's perspective today. The two men that Jesus encountered on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee were really messed up. If you were to read all three gospel accounts, you would see that these men were, first of all, isolated. They lived in the tombs, in the graveyard. They were isolated from everyone else. They were also strong. The people attempted to protect themselves by binding these men with chains at one point. But the men simply broke the chains. These men were so strong and so violent that no one would go near them. They were noisy. Day and night they would cry out and howl. They were naked. They were also self-destructive. They cut themselves with stones. I think these men were so tormented that they were cutting themselves in an attempt to destroy themselves, to bring an end to the torment. And these men were that way because they were demon-possessed. Again, Mark 8:28. When he arrived at the other side in the region of Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. The word possession implies that demons had taken over and possessed the very core of these men. In other words, these men were totally controlled by demons. Now, not everyone who experiences the demonic ends up fully possessed. More often, it's an area of a person's life that is invaded rather than the totality of the person. In fact, the Greek word usually used in the New Testament for possession is better translated to have a demon or to be demonized. A better word for what most people experience is demonization, where, again, an area of a person's life is under the influence of a demonic force rather than the totality of their life. Now, in this story, these men were not experiencing demonization. They were fully possessed. Mark 5:9 says this, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. A legion was a Roman army regiment of 6,000 men plus 1,200 horsemen and other specialists. And when Jesus asked the demons to identify themselves, they said, "Legion." That indicated there were a whole bunch of demons controlling the lives of these men. Now, at this point this morning, some of you are sitting here and you're rolling your eyes with all this demon talk. You're going, "Really? You're talking about demons? We're in the 21st century North American world?" And some of you are sitting here this morning and you're wondering if we should take the accounts of people being tormented by demons as literal. You're thinking, "Look it, the ancients ascribed demon possession to diseases and cognitive disorders, but today we know better." You're thinking to yourself this morning, "Today we know the natural causes of illnesses and psychological disorders." To the point, I would suggest, that many, if not most, have discarded any possibility of supernatural causes to illnesses and psychological disorders. But I would say that while modern medicine certainly does provide many, many good explanations for illnesses and disorders, it doesn't mean that supernatural factors like demonization should be outright dismissed. If you've been in the church any length of time, I'm sure you've met people who see a demon under every rock, right? Everything's caused by demons. Well, that's silliness. On the other hand, it's also silly to assume there are no demons under any rocks. I would suggest that's also silliness to you. In fact, the New Testament gives a fairly balanced view. The New Testament does not attribute all unexplained illnesses and weird disorders to demonic spirits. In fact, if you were to read through the Gospels, you would see the writers of the Gospels recognize such maladies as fever and leprosy and paralysis and other things, and they didn't attribute those maladies to demonization. However, the New Testament writers did believe that some illnesses and some disorders were due to the work of demons. Just as God has spiritual beings called angels that do his bidding, Satan has spiritual beings that do his bidding, and they're called demons. Demons do exist. Now, we in the global north, we think we're too smart to believe that. But listen, if you go to the global south and you ask people in the developing third world if they believe demons are real, and they'll look at you like you're strange, because they regularly experience the demonic as part of life. Maybe we in North America, we need to wake up to the reality of the supernatural. Now, you may be saying, well, how does demon possession or demonization happen in someone? You know, the scripture doesn't really say. What the scripture does say is this in Ephesians 4:27, don't give the devil a foothold. Now, how do we give the devil a foothold? How do we open ourselves up to demonic influences or evil influences? I've been doing some reading this week, and there's a general consensus, and really it's common sense, that if you get involved in occult practices or outright idol worship, or if there's habitual sin or some addictive behaviors, all of those can open the door to demonic influences. Someone said it really well. Here's a helpful analogy. Here's what someone said. Demons are like rats. They feed on the garbage in people's lives. Demons are like rats. They feed on the garbage in people's lives. If you get rid of the garbage, the rats won't have anything to feed on. Isn't that good? If you get rid of the garbage, the rats won't have anything to feed on. Back to our story. So Jesus is confronted by these two demon-possessed men, and that encounter led to a confrontation. Notice what the demons said to Jesus, verse 29. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? In Mark 5, the demon called Jesus the Son of the Most High God. If you remember last week, Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples were like thunderstruck. They were fearful. And they said, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And now we get the answer. And we get an answer from a most unlikely source, a demon. Jesus is the Son of God, the demons scream out. The demons recognized Jesus' deity, and that's why they suspected they were in trouble. They knew that Jesus had come to liberate people from their grasp. Verse 29, again, says, what do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? The appointed time was the final judgment. In the presence of Jesus, those demons were tormented. So they begged Jesus to send them into a herd of pigs that were in the area. Verse 31, the demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. And Jesus responded by saying one word. Verse 32, he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs. Do you notice in the story the demons are shouting and they're screaming? Jesus just spoke. No hype, no magical words, no incantations. He didn't invoke any other name or nature or power. He just simply spoke, go, move. And with one word, a legion of demons submitted to him and went into the pigs. Look at the results. Look at the results of Jesus speaking one word. Look at these results. The men are set free, Mark 5:15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. These demon-possessed men, these two demon-possessed men were once self-destructed, now they're self-controlled. They were once naked and violent, now they're dressed and gentle. They were once isolated from the people, now they could be integrated into society. They were once mentally and spiritually tormented. Now they've been made whole. They're in their right minds, and they're sitting at the feet of Jesus. Simply by speaking, Jesus set the men free. Simply by speaking, Jesus set the captive free. Now the pigs, well, they didn't fare so well. Verse 32. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. The pigs panicked when the demons came into them. They rushed into the lake and they drowned, and there was 2,000 of them. In this story, we see two effects of demon possession. In this story, we see two of the effects of demon possession. Number one, demons mar the image of God in a person. Demons mar the image of God in a person. The demons have been doing that in these two men for who knows how long. Second, demons destroy life. Demons destroy life. I wish we took John 10:10 a whole bunch more seriously. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Make no mistake. Satan's goal is to steal and kill and destroy. God gives life. Satan takes life. Jesus allowed the demons to enter the pigs to show beyond a shadow of a doubt the real purpose of those demons was the destruction of their hosts. What happened to the pigs would have eventually have happened to the men. 2,000 pigs rushed down a hill and drowned. Now, as a staff, we were standing around, and I asked them this question this week. It's an important question. Can you eat the bacon of demon-possessed pigs? I mean, you got 2,000 dead pigs. That's a lot of bacon. Can you eat it if they're demon-possessed? A question for you to talk about at lunch, right? Let me know what you think. This is where my mind goes, okay? The pig herders ran off. Look at 8:33. Those tending the pigs ran off. They went into town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Those looking after the pigs were probably shocked, mad, and fearful, and they ran and told the townspeople. Now look at the responses. Look at everybody's response. First, look at the response of the people, the townspeople, to all this. Verse 34, then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, look at what they did. They pleaded with him to leave their region. You would think they would say, thank you, Jesus. These guys were crazy. They were a threat to us. They were a threat to everyone else. They were a threat to themselves. You've healed them. Thank you. No. They pleaded with Jesus to leave. Why? I think a couple of reasons. Number one, some of them were probably mad about the whole pig thing. I mean, when you think about it, they were a Gentile area, no Jewish, it was non-Jewish, so they were pig farmers, and somebody just lost 2,000 pigs. That's an economic impact. They were probably mad about that. Mark and Luke tell us the people were afraid. They were full of fear. They were keenly aware that something supernatural had happened, and they were fearful. When the power of God comes near, it shakes things up. It disrupts life. It changes things. And some welcome it, and some fear and reject it. And here the people wanted nothing to do with Jesus. So they begged Jesus to leave the area. And look at, he did. Look at verse 37 of Luke 8. Then all the people asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and he left. The people had chased Jesus away. The people had rejected Jesus and he left. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't reject Jesus. Don't push him away. Don't chase him away. If you tell him to leave, he will. Don't do that. And then there's the response of the men. Mark 5:18, this is pretty understandable. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. I mean, they begged to go with Jesus. They wanted to stay with him. Who wouldn't? These men had just experienced restoration. They just experienced wholeness. They just experienced freedom. The captive has been set free. Of course they're going to want to stay next to the guy who's brought them freedom. But Jesus didn't allow them to do that. Jesus responded to the men by commissioning them. Mark 5:19 and 20. Jesus did not let them, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Jesus instructed the men to go back home and tell the people what God had done for them. And that's exactly what they did. They went out and they told others that Jesus had set them free, that Jesus had transformed their lives. And notice what it says, all the people were amazed because the people saw transformation. The people saw that Jesus had the authority over demonic forces. And they were amazed. These men encountered Jesus and they were changed. And the people, all of them, were amazed. Listen, Jesus has commissioned us to go and tell others what he is doing in our lives. And that begs a couple of questions. Number one, do you have anything to talk about? Is Jesus doing something in your life? If Jesus has touched your life, if Jesus has transformed your life, you're going to be like these men. These demon-possessed men went from being captive to being free because they encountered Jesus and he transformed them, and now they can't stop talking about him. And everybody's amazed. If Jesus has touched your life, if Jesus has transformed your life, you should be telling others about him. What would it look like for you to open yourself up to the supernatural working of God in your life? Listen, Jesus is stronger than any other power. Jesus is stronger than any other power. In his name, captives are set free. In Luke's gospel, near the beginning, when Jesus is starting off his ministry, Jesus stood in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he took the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled it. And he read these words I'm about to read to you from Isaiah. And these words were really Jesus' mission statement. They're why he came. Jesus stood in that synagogue, and here's what he read from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. He came to give liberty to the captives. In other words, that is deliverance from evil. He came to give sight to the blind. That is physical healing. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is the year of Jubilee, when debts, sins are forgiven. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor. He came to bring healing and forgiveness. He came to set the captives free. And I think Matthew's main point, what he wants us to take away from this story is this, that we should be overwhelmed by the power of Jesus to set the captives free. I think Matthew wants us to understand that the main point of this story is that Jesus can set the captives free. Matthew wants you to know that God is stronger than any power that seeks to destroy you. He wants you to know that Jesus is able to free you from anything that binds you. He wants you to know that Jesus is stronger than anything that has a grip on your life. Let me ask you today, what has a negative grip on your life? What has a negative grip on your life? Pornography, sexual sin, immorality, lust. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something from your past. What is it that has a grip on your life? For some of you, right now in your mind, you've answered that question. You know what it is. Now let me ask you this morning, is Jesus stronger than the thing that has a grip on your life? Is Jesus stronger than the thing that has a grip on your life? I hope your answer to that is yes, because He is. Jesus is stronger than anything, including demonic influences that have a grip on your life. He can set you free from any power or any force that is destroying you, has a grip on you, and is binding you. Listen, if Jesus can remove a legion of demons from two men with just a word, He can set you free. What is binding you? What is enslaving you? What has got a grip on your life? I believe Jesus wants to set you free. And I believe Jesus wants to start setting some people free today. I believe Jesus wants to start setting some people free today. And this morning, if you're sitting here and I said, what has a grip in your life? What is binding you? What has got a hold on your life? And something came to mind, you need to be freed from that. And I believe Jesus wants to start setting captives free this morning. So after the service, if that's you, I want you to boldly come to the front and I want you to have people pray for you. I want you to start finding freedom in Jesus because He is greater than anything. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He is greater than anything you're dealing with. And for some of you this morning, you need to start finding freedom. And I want you to come up after the service. There'll be people here who will pray for you and set you and let Jesus pray that Jesus will set you free. Jesus came to give you life. Let Him do that. Let Him transform you like He transformed those two men. It's time to be set free. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace, Your goodness. Thank You that You've come to set the captives free. This morning in this audience, right now, there are people that know that they are gripped by pornography, they're gripped by addiction, they're gripped by whatever they're gripped by. God, and You have greater power than what is gripping them. And You, today, want to set the captives free. I pray that'll happen. I pray Your Spirit will move. I pray there will be boldness for people to come forward. And I pray there'll be boldness in the prayers. And You will work and people will be set free. In Jesus' name, amen.